Father, as we turn our attention now to your word, we ask that you would speak loud and clear, that we would hear, and actually, Lord, just give us ears to hear what you're saying. Encourage each one this morning, especially the moms. In Jesus' name, amen. The most creative job in the world involves fashion, decorating, recreation, education, transportation, psychology, romance, cuisine, literature, art, economics, government, pediatrics, geriatrics, entertainment, maintenance, purchasing, law, religion, energy, and management. Anyone who can handle all those has to be somebody special, and she is. She's a homemaker. How much is a mom worth? If you could put a monetary value on a mom, say a stay-at-home mom, how much is one worth? Moms, you'd be interested to know that an informal study conducted by the website salary.com shows that stay-at-home moms would earn an average of $131,000 a year, annually, including overtime, if they received a paycheck. $131,000 a year. And that's a secular website. They looked at some of the things that moms do, and they compared it to what people make in those very vocations in the marketplace. And they said it suggests an annual base pay for a 40-hour stay-at-home mom's work week would be $43,461. Mothers would earn an additional $88,000 a year for 60 hours of overtime each week. Bill Coleman, the senior vice president of compensation at salary.com, said, "The importance of this calculation or this estimate is just calling attention to the fact that being a stay-at-home mom is not a cop-out. It's not the woman's way out of the workforce, and it's not a job of no value. There is a lot of value there, and some would say it's even priceless, and I would say it's priceless." I want to celebrate motherhood a little bit this morning. I want us to rally around the moms, and I want all of us to honor our moms today. And I'd like to do that by looking at Hannah, her story, here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Read with me, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? We're looking at the household of Elkanah, a family that lived thousands of years ago. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. I think I said that right. You should know that polygamy was a historical fact of the ancient world, and it was common back then. It was common for men to have multiple wives and even multiple concubines, and it's actually still kind of common in some cultures today. In fact, I told you a few weeks ago about the bus driver we had on our Israel tour, Waleed. the Arab Israeli, this guy had two wives. And they didn't know about each other. And I was sitting in the front, and he had two cell phones, one for each wife. And so I'd watch when a cell phone would go off, and he'd try to, okay, yes, figure out which one he's talking to. It was sad. But that was something that was very common in the ancient time. Many men had multiple wives. King Solomon had 600 wives. Hundreds of concubines. Every day of the year was a wedding anniversary for that guy. Can you imagine what that would have been like? The Bible is a reliable historical document, records the fact of polygamy. But you need to understand that it never affirms it. Polygamy is never shed in a favorable light in the Bible. In fact, strife and conflict always characterize polygamous families in the Bible. Understand, folks, that marriage in the Bible, old and new, it has always been a committed relationship between a man and a woman for life. Amen? One man, one woman. But in this story, Elkanah has two wives. He loves Hannah more than he does Peninnah. But the problem is, Peninnah is able to have children. She's given lots of sons and daughters to Elkanah. Hannah has not been able to have children, and Hannah is bummed out about it. She desperately wants to be a mom, but she's not able to. And as the story says, every year the family would go to Shiloh and they'd do their sacrifices at the house of the Lord. The tabernacle was located in Shiloh in those days. And every year they'd go, and every year it was a miserable experience for Hannah. Because they'd give this offering on behalf of all the children and the family and all that. And Peninnah, she had all her children and all the offerings were made and they would worship. And this Peninnah would give Hannah a hard time, provoke her. Say things to make her feel bad. It's like a competition thing. And so Hannah is in a miserable state. You see in the story that she's grieving, she agonizes over it, she's in despair. The husband tries to console her. In verse 8 he says, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Oh, that male ego that shows up. But she won't be consoled. This is a woman who wants to be a mom. She desires to be a mom, and she's not been able to be a mom, and she's just in despair over it. And I want to communicate something to you moms as strongly as I can this morning. Listen, those of you who are moms, you are privileged to be a mom. Do you understand me? To be a mom is an incredible gift from the Lord. To be a mom is a blessing from God. To be a mom is priceless. Hannah didn't have children, and you can see how she's distraught over it. And I have talked to women, and I know, I realize that there's even women here this morning in our fellowship who have desperately wanted to have children, but for whatever reason, it's in the Lord's hand, they haven't been able to, and it's a tough thing. Listen, those of you who are moms, you are blessed. The Lord could have closed your womb, but the Lord has opened your womb, and it is a blessing to be a mom. Stay-at-home mothers, I know it's hard. I know it's tough. I know the hassle that you have to put up with, especially those of you with small kids, and I know how tiring it can get. And I also know that you are not respected at all by society. And I also know that many of you aren't even respected by your own family members or your own friends. Some of you, not even your own husbands. But I want you to know that the Bible says being a mom is a priceless privilege. It is a gift. And if you are able to stay at home with your kids, you are blessed. You are favored. It is a gift. Moms in the workforce, I want to remind you this morning. The priority of your life is the kid. The children. That is the priority. Whatever it is that you might do, don't ever forget that the most important part is being a mom. Those little kids, those little ones that God has given to you, they're gifts. You're privileged. A mother of three unruly toddlers was asked whether or not she would have children if she had to do it all over again. Sure, she responded, just not the same three. No, let me tell you, that child that you have is a gift from God to you. You're a mom and you're priceless, and I want you to remember that. Those of you who are in the workforce, now I realize that some of the moms, you have to be. Maybe they're single mothers that have to be working. And I understand that we live in a tough society where some moms are forced to work in the workplace to make ends meet, and I understand that. But I also understand that there are many Christian moms who are in the workplace and they don't have to be. And let me just mention to you, be careful that you don't buy the lie of society that says you're not valuable as a woman if you stay at home. You are valuable. You are priceless. And don't be in the workforce for that. Also, many moms will get in the workforce because they want to have more money and more materialistic things for their kids. That's a noble effort, but you know what? Kids really, they don't need any more stuff. They need mom, especially when they're young. I mean, think of the expensive little toys you get them for Christmas every year when they're young, and they open it up and they throw away the toy and play with the box. They would rather play with mommy in the box than with what's in the box and mommy not around. Very important. And I would say that even in the church, some women are in the workforce, and I would say simply because they are selfish. And perhaps even lazy. Because, you know, it's hard work to stay at home and take care of kids. My counsel and my counsel, and as I see it in the Bible, spend as much time as you possibly can with your children, mom. Maybe you're in that situation where you have to work, and listen, I know it's tough, but look for creative ways to find as much time as you possibly can with the children while they're young. Those of you who are in the workplace and you have a career and you're protecting your career and you want to do that, you can put that career on hold. You can. You can maybe get a part-time job. You can make sure that the education stays up so that you can go back to that career when the kids are perhaps a little older. But listen, very clearly, all the studies show that the most formidable lives of a child are between 0 and 7. My Lindsay is 7 years old, and she has already become 90% of who she will be for the rest of her life. And so I would counsel, listen, mom and dad, figure out a way, get creative, plan to spend those early years especially with your children. Do it. Nobody can love them like you. Kim and I have worked through this issue, and it's tough. Hey, we know what society is all about. We know the benefits of a two-income family, believe me. We know what's involved. We know what's at stake. And before we got married, we talked about having children, and we talked in advance that we wanted to have Kim at home, especially when the kids were young. And Kim was wanting to do that. She just feels called. It's a high calling. And you know what? We did. We took some steps to plan. When we moved here to El Paso, I'm considering a one salary income home and I'm going in the ministry. That first year when we were here in El Paso, Kim worked. And we saved every single penny. to be a down payment to the house that we would eventually move into. I want you to know this morning, Kim bought our house. It was because of her down payment, the work that she made, that we had a down payment that enabled us to qualify for a mortgage payment that we could afford on a one-income salary. And we've made it work, and we've tried, and we've planned. And you know what? As our kids get a little bit older, we're going to look at Kim going into the workforce in limited capacity. But you plan for it. You think through it. Moms are priceless. Guys, moms are priceless. I say that not because you can be a mother and I'm trying to encourage you in that. I say that because I want you to let your wives be mothers. It's a privilege. Some of you guys are forcing your wife out into the workforce and they don't even want to be. Some of you guys are dragging your feet with having children, and your wife wants to have a child. Listen, I know there needs to be planning, but plan. Do it. Motherhood is a priceless gift to your wife. It's a privilege and it's a joy. I do want to speak to those here this morning who maybe this is such a tough issue with you. You mourn. You're having a tough time because you haven't been able to have children. And I know how hard, and maybe you're right in that very boat that Hannah is here and you're distressed. And listen, I just want to encourage you. You need to understand that it's not your fault. What does our text say here? It says the Lord had closed her womb. Please understand, it's not your deal, it's the Lord's deal. And you just need to simply trust Him, all right? Trust Him. He'll know when the right timing is. He knows what He has for you. And if you're not a mom and you haven't had children and you want, there's nothing wrong with you, amen? You're not weird. God isn't down on you. Perhaps He just has something a little bit different for you, which is valid as well and good. But you could, if you'd like, and I would recommend, go to the Lord in prayer about it. Verse 9 says, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting in the seat on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. This woman is in despair, and you know what? She did the right thing. She went to the Lord, and she had a cry. This woman poured out her soul, her anguish, her sorrow. She poured it out to the Lord, and she's making vows with God. God, if you give me a male son, I'll give him back to you. He'll be a Nazarite. No razor will ever touch his head. And she's so intense into it, she's making these faces and mouth is going that the priest thinks she's drunk. This is the right thing to do, Mom. This is the right thing to do for any Christian. If you're sorrowful, if you're struggling, let the floodgates of your sorrow be poured out at the feet of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you struggle with this very issue of being barren. I would ask you to go to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, pour out your anguish at His feet. You need to understand that many women who are mothers have to do that about the very children that they mother. This is the best thing to do, to pour our grief. You know, it's okay to let others around you know about how you're struggling. And I've found that it can be healing when I open up and let people know how I'm feeling. But there's nothing like opening up to Jesus. Look what happens to her. She doesn't even have the answer yet. But in verse 18, it says, the woman went away and ate. Her face was no longer sad. She had that session with the Lord, man. She is poured out. She doesn't even know if it's going to be answered. But she walks away happy and it's time to eat. Only Jesus can console you. You pour out your sorrow to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will give you the strength to deal with what you must. And He will give you the right attitude and the right strength. Please, don't ever forget that. Pour yourself out to the Lord. There was a woman, young woman, who had received news that her husband had been killed in action in the military. And she was living at home with her parents, and the call came, and the mom called the husband, her father at work, gave him the news and said, you need to come home right now and talk to your daughter. The husband got home and saw the mom and said, where is she? And mom said, she's up in her room. She's upstairs in the bedroom. And so he carefully crept up those carpeted stairways and couldn't hear him. He looked and he peered into the bedroom where she was, and she was just doubled over on her bed. Hands in her face, in her hands, and just he could hear her crying over and over and over, oh Jesus. Oh Jesus. Oh Jesus. He turned around immediately and walked back down the stairs. And the mother said, well, what did you tell her? What did you say? And he said, I didn't say anything. Why not? She's in better hands right now. The Lord Jesus will take care of you. He can get you through any type of grief. And I would recommend that that would be something that you would do. Pour out your sorrows to the Lord. Well, God does a miracle in Hannah's case. Look at verse 19. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to the house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Can you imagine how full of joy Hannah was to look at that little baby boy, Samuel? Samuel, heard of God. Lord, you heard my cry, you heard my prayer, and you answered. And now I have a son. What a joy. And listen, guys, gals, it is the Lord who opens and closes wombs. Did you know that? It really is. And continue to pray for that if that's still in your heart. And God can do miracles, but as I said, leave that with Him. But God can do it. In this case with Hannah, she's given a son. Moms, I want you to think back to the first time you laid eyes on your child. On this Mother's Day, you look back and you remember that time when the doctor, that cord was cut and that baby was in your arms. Maybe you've forgotten that. I'll never forget it, ever. I was there at the birth of all three of my children. Lindsay freaked me out a little. She had this big cone head. really freaked me out. I was nervous. I was worried. Oh, Lord. My first child. She's beautiful now. But I remember the joy, and I remember the joy on Kim's face. And then little Dylan. Oh, it was so great with Dylan. That was a planned one. So was Lindsay. We knew exactly when they were going to be born. The doctor induced us, and that was just a delightful. It was a Sunday afternoon. We had it scheduled. Kim and I were watching the British Open on TV while she was in labor. And a few minutes later, here came Dylan. Such a beauty. And then Connor, he wasn't planned, and I don't do well with things that aren't planned. He came in the middle of the night, and it was on a Saturday night. So church is the next morning. I'm 2:30. I'm up, running around. We dropped the other kids off at Kim's parents, and I sideswiped one of their poles with our van in the process. I was so freaked out. 110 miles an hour to the hospital. I get in the hospital, and there's this poor security guard standing in the front, and I immediately commanded him to get a doctor. And to get, what do you call them, the ones that administer the epidurals? I told the security guard, get an epidural! And he's like, what? I'm not good with things like that. But Connor, he comes out and he's just, oh, moms, remember the precious feeling. Mom, remember that God gave you that little gift. What will she do? Remember, she made a vow to the Lord, didn't she? Verse 21, now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you, wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord together. She remembered her vow. She was given the baby, the child, the son, Samuel. And after weaning that little child, understand what this mother did. She brought Samuel to the tabernacle, to the house of the Lord, and there he would remain for the rest of his childhood. There he would be serving the Lord. He would grow up in the house of the priests. He would grow up helping the priests do the work of the Lord. Could you do that? Can you imagine that? Here is my child, take him, and then you go away back to your house. And surely she got to see him, but still. That's what she did. And I want to show you something that I think is very important here. Again, in verse 28, she says, therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. Literally, I will give him back to the Lord. And this is something I want you to understand, Mom, and I want you to understand, Dad. Those little kids, those children that the Lord has given you, he has given them to you. You might say he's lent them to you. Those little ones, God's property. God's property. He's given them to you for a season only. They're going to grow up and they're going to become adults. And you need to understand that as a parent, it is a wonderful privilege and blessing, but it's also a great responsibility because you are taking care of the property that belongs to God. People. Future servants of the Lord. It's a different way to think about it, isn't it? God lends those children to us. And we should, from the onset, as being parents, give them back to God. Amen? And that's really the significance of what we do when we have baby dedications here. The idea is we are dedicating, we are giving that child back to the Lord. The family is, and the church has come alongside and said, yes, we're doing that. And so, Mom, the one who gets tired and you're there cleaning up after those kids and the toys, and it's crazy. And now some of you are dealing with teenagers and that gets crazier. You are dealing with God's people, God's property. I want you to know it's a holy, holy, sacred duty. And take it serious. And I ask that you would do it with all the strength that you can and with all the respect that you know. I seriously believe that moms are the best at taking care of kids. They really are. They got this nurturing instinct. If dads were in charge of kids, no kid would have a jacket. You know that? Or they'd always wear dirty shirts. And you know what? It takes careful planning and preparation to take care of those kids. I want to tell you something that happened to me Thursday. I wanted to spend some time with Lindsay, and she was invited to a birthday party after school from like 3 to 6. And they went to that Bobo's place. And they all hung out there. And I said, Kim, I want to pick up Linz. I want to spend that 3 hours with my little girl. I want some daddy time with her. And she said, okay. And so when it was time for me to go pick up, in the front seat of my car, there was a change of clothes, a towel, a jacket, and a note to Lindsay from Mom. And I thought, that is amazing. So I went and I picked her up at school, and I showed her the note, and Lindsay read the note from Mom. Mommy says, Lindsay, have a wonderful time at the party. I love you. I miss you. I was able to change her into a change of clothes that was suitable for where she was going. But the towel thing, I didn't know the towel. Why the towel? I'm a dad. Towel? What? You know? And so, you know, at Bobo's, there's that water ride, the bumper cars. And Lindsay, of course, got in the bumper cars, and it was a little chilly. But she went right under the waterfall. She, you know, got involved in a massive water fight. It was ugly. Those kids were just going at it, and they got drenched. And you know what? Kim knew that that's what Lindsay would do. And so she had a towel there, and it was really cool. I went and I got the towel when she got out, and I was the only, Lindsay was, you know, I'll just brag a little bit. Lindsay was the only one that had a towel. And all the moms are looking at me like, wow, you're pretty good. And I went, yeah, I'm pretty good, you know. No, I didn't. I didn't. Oh, Kim blows me away. Kim blows me away as Mom. And so many of you moms out there, you blow me away too. What you do day in and day out. What can we say? Thank you. That's what we can say. So you take care of God's property, and of course you also train them up in the ways of the Lord. A mom does that. Dads do that. But a mom has a special place in doing that. Timothy was brought up by his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice. For many people, it's the mom that have been the spiritual influence in their life. Motherhood. Priceless. Priceless. I want to honor the moms. I'd like us to close. And I'd like the moms to stand up. All of you moms. And thank you. Hey, you keep standing. Every mom stands. We're going to pray for you. Father, together as a congregation, we pray for these women. We pray for the responsibilities that they have. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint them, that you would use them in mighty ways in the lives of their children. I ask, Lord, that you would rearrange everything, that you would make it possible for these women to spend as much time as possible with their children. And I ask, Lord, that you would get their family into the right agreement on that. I pray, Lord, that each one of these women would be encouraged this morning, that they would be rejuvenated in their work as a mom. I ask for your richest blessings to be upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. And I would also like to pray, let's all stand now. I pray, Lord, for all of us, and I pray especially even for those of our sisters here this morning, and this is a tough day for them. They want to be moms, or maybe they've had difficulty with that. Father, I pray that you would communicate your love to them in a special, wonderful way right now. Lord, I pray that you would help them. I ask, Lord, that there would be some way that they would be able to use that mother instinct that you've given them in some way to be a mother to a child. Lord, I pray that there would maybe even adoption or other things might be considered. I ask, Lord, that you would bless that one, that person, our sister who struggles with this issue. And I ask, Lord, that she would walk with her head up high today as well. And that you would communicate to her how special she is as well. And just deal with that very delicate issue. I'm so glad, Lord, that you walk delicately around a broken heart. And I know you're so good at it. And I pray that you would just bless. Lord, as we close now, I also pray that all of us would enjoy your love for us. We know, Lord, that there are many facets to your love, and in the scripture, Lord, oftentimes your love is likened to the love of a mother. You're so kind, you're so tender, you're so gentle. And thank you for being so good. In Jesus' name, amen.